morning. I'd like to start by thanking you for this opportunity you've given me here to stand before you. I hope that what I say and do will be able to encourage you in some way, and that we can all, at the end of this lesson, take something away from it. Now, when I was researching this sermon, I heard a story about a preacher named Dave Reddick and a person he met once. This person's name was Grace. Now, she was an elderly person. I don't know how old she was. She lived in the home of a family of one of her adult children, and she spent her days either indoors in bed or in a wheelchair on the back patio if the weather wasn't too cold or too hot. Now, Grace was rather unique because she was a serious Christian, yet all the members of her family were either non-religious or they were part of Scientology. She longed to attend a strong assembly of true Christians, but was unable due to her crippling illness. She had advanced muscular dystrophy. Now, Dave couldn't remember exactly how he first met Grace. However, he thought it was because her relatives were calling around to churches to find a minister who might come to her house to see her. Now, what he did remember clearly was he went figuring his role would probably be one of offering encouragement in a declining situation, but he was soon to be surprised. What he found when he met this lady was one who was very much alive in Christ, and to his surprise, she was optimistic. In fact, on several occasions, he said that he was the one who left encouraged after a visit with her. Yes, she was wheelchair-bound, isolated, but her spirit was far from either. She had a confident view of her relationship with God and fully trusted in his provisions for her, even though each day only brought more pain and less physical function. Grace died less than a year after Dave first met her, but he said he'd never forget her. And when he preached her funeral, he was able to point to her fine example in her last years as proof to her relatives that there is a God and that she was a servant of his son. And preparing for the funeral service, her daughter brought the preacher a box of notes Grace had written during her final days on this earth. One of them was unforgettable and served as an important reminder to him. It was a simple piece of white paper on which she had written in very shaking handwriting these words: "Don't let the end erase the beginning." Grace knew that a good beginning in Christ is not the end of the concern. She knew, just as we should know, that we must continue to be faithful to him unto death if we are to receive the crown of life. We must not deny Christ and let the end erase the beginning. The Bible has many examples of men and women who did let the end erase the beginning of their walk with God. And one that stands out in the Old Testament is King Uzziah. And we'll look at his story this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 21. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 21. Now this passage naturally falls into two parts: the great beginning this man made with the Lord, and then the very sad end. Part 1 describes King Uzziah's humility and success. Part 2, his pride and his great disgrace. As we look at this story, you'll see that though he was among the better men in Judah's succession of kings during the divided kingdom period, and he really made a good contribution at first, he squandered it all in the end. Let's go first to the happier times of King Uzziah's life, which I've called Uzziah's beginnings, humility, and success. The writer of 2 Chronicles begins with a description of Uzziah's family and the length of his reign. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 through 3 says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, and the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechariah of Jerusalem." Now, a 16-year-old boy king kind of sounds strange to us today. But in a monarchy, a succession of the throne from father to son at a young age is not all that uncommon. Uzziah became king after his father was murdered in about the year 790 B.C., We know nothing of his mother except what's mentioned here and in a parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 15. Our man Uzziah was the ninth king of Judah during the divided kingdom period in Israel's history. And this man had one of the longest reigns of any king. He had a 52-year reign. He even outlasted the long range of the famous kings, David and Solomon. They only lasted 40 years. A description of Uzziah's spiritual life comes next. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4, it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now, on the surface, that sounds good, doesn't it? It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord." Ain't got no problem with that. But you have to note something. What's it say in the second part? "According to all that his father Amaziah had done." Uzziah was a good king if you use a standard that his dad had lived. And what kind of standard was that? The most concise statement of Uzziah's father's spirituality is in the previous chapter, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, where it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart." When it came to things of God, then, Uzziah was the half-hearted son of a half-hearted father. To you fathers and grandfathers, let me say that there is more at stake with the intensity of your spiritual life than what pertains to you only. While your sons and daughters, they're free moral agents, but unless they're exceptional, they'll have a tendency to set you as a standard in their minds. And some will never grow beyond that level. Uzziah came up to the standard of his father's example, but he didn't go any further. If your kids or mine did that, what kind of Christians would they be? Would they be half-hearted kids of a half-hearted father? What is your heart condition? What if we asked your sons or your daughters, what would they say, or your wife say about your faith? Would they say, "Well, Dad, he serves God with his whole heart"? Or would it be, "Dad's only a half-hearted Christian"? I recall King David's words to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You need Christian fathers who serve God wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again, it says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." Another way to say that is, while Zechariah was alive, Uzziah was always eager to please God. As long as Uzziah's favorite preacher was around, in this case a prophet named Zechariah, of which we know nothing else, he did fine. Apparently, though, once that influence was gone, his spiritual life began to fall apart. Now, all of us, especially early in our spiritual walk, have mentors that we admire and look up to and depend to keep us on track. This may be a parent, special friend, or a certain preacher or an elder. And that's the way it should be. We find such relationships in the New Testament that exist between Paul and Timothy, the former referring to the later as "my true son in the faith." But we need to be careful that we don't put all our faith in the mentor rather than in God. See, they can help us, but they cannot manage our lives for us. And they may not be around forever. As we grow, we need to develop our own faith and not have the lazy tendency to rest our faith upon others. See, look at Uzziah. As long as Zechariah was around, he was fine, because all his faith rested on Uzziah. He was piggybacking his faith on Uzziah. As long as Uzziah around, we're all right. But then suddenly, you take Zechariah away. Uzziah finds himself standing on his own feet. Finds out he can't move. Can't move because he had been basing all his faith on Zechariah. Zechariah was already strong in the faith. He could run around with the best of them in his faith. Uzziah never used his legs. Now he don't know how to move. Look at a baby. How's a baby learn how to move? First it moves around in the crib. Then it crawls. Then it starts stumbling around walking. Then it walks. Then it learns how to run. So is your spiritual development just like that. You have to crawl. You have to walk. You have to be able, then you'll be able to run. You can't just start out running. It's not uncommon to see a church shrink in size when a preacher leaves, especially if he's popular. And some of that isn't from people finding another faithful congregation. It's from people dropping out entirely. See, they continue to seek God in the days of so-and-so, but they fell away after he left. They were using his faith as a standard and using him to carry them. Another place this is seen is when people move away from the strong influence of their Christian family or friends. Off they go, college, military, maybe they just move across country to take a new job. Suddenly they learn that the faith they thought they had wasn't really their own. They were too dependent in the sense that they didn't do what was necessary to develop their own strength of character. Along this line, it is also not uncommon to see a mate fall away from the Lord when their strong Christian spouse, who was really the backbone of the family's spirituality, suddenly died. I don't know when Uzziah lost Zechariah as his primary motivator. I do know that the day he did was the beginning of the end for him, and it's an important warning for all of us. I sincerely hope that all of us will give attention to developing our own faith so that a beginning of the end like we have here doesn't happen to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again, it says, "And as long as he sought the Lord God, made him prosper." Now, if that isn't a clear-cut cause and effect statement, I've never seen one. Seek God, Uzziah, and God will prosper you. Stop seeking him, and he stops giving you prosperity. Is such a cause and effect principle relevant to us today? Will God prosper us if we seek him? I believe he will, provided that we understand the meaning of prosperity. Prosperity means much more than money and things what this world calls success. Prosperity is more than that. A statement reportedly attributed to a late colonel, there's a good assessment of such a limited view of prosperity. It says, quotes, "There's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. Money alone isn't prosperity. Money won't do you any good in the cemetery." Late Judy Garland once said, "If I'm such a legend, then why am I so lonely?" Let me tell you, legends are all very well if you got somebody around who loves you. Prosperity in life involves more than money. It is also about relationships and satisfaction and peace of mind, things you can't buy with money. Yes, it's true that if you seek God, he'll prosper you. But the prosperity is in all life, not only in your net worth. If you can accomplish what God puts you on this earth to do, find peace with him, peace with others, and peace with yourself, you're a prosperous person. God put his eye on this earth to further the cause of his nation and bring security. For him, that was prosperity, and God lavished it upon this king. The writer of Scripture spells it out in the next verse of our text, beginning with his military prosperity. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6 through 15 says, "Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Mennonites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, of Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones." I think most of us can appreciate a leader who can give us security in our way of life from our enemies. And this military buildup did just that for Judah. God also prospered his eye in the areas that we would call public works or agriculture in today's world. In the midst of the verses I just read to you about Uzziah's military prosperity were the words of verse 10. Also, he built the towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Uzziah was indeed a great and prosperous leader in his time. He did equally well in both foreign and domestic affairs. His exceptional leadership was especially relevant given the fact that this was the era of the divided kingdom, and Judah consisted of only two of the original 12 tribes. This is just a small country. Uzziah's leadership, accompanied by God's blessing, gave that tiny, vulnerable little nation a place between the surrounding hostile people and prevented Judah from being overrun by its enemies. Those last words in verse 15 say it well. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, "For he was marvelously helped till he became strong." Now notice that verse. "For he was marvelously helped till he became strong." You could draw a line in your Bible, the black line, where it separates the two parts of this story, the great beginning and the tragic end. And that's where it starts. "For he was marvelously helped till he became strong." Which brings us to this next part. Uzziah's end, pride and disgrace. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God." Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord in the first half of this chapter, and was unfaithful to the Lord his God in the second. What caused that big change? Here he was in the beginning, serving God, doing what God told him to do. Second part, he's unfaithful to the Lord his God. What was it that made that happen? It's right there in verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Pride makes people do crazy things. Things that straight-thinking people would never do. Pride blinds those possessed by it. It distorts their image of themselves. The Bible warns us many times about pride, both in principle and by examples, like this one of people whose lives were ruined by it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 lists seven things which the Lord hates, and pride is right there at the top of the list, ahead of lying and murder. Listen to it. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Pride goes before destruction, says Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Little boy came up to his mother. He said, "Mom, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet tall." Mom looks at him. He's just a little squirt like this. Kind of laughs. Well, how'd you figure that out? "Well, I made my own ruler. I measured myself, and I'm over 9 feet tall." That's how pride gets started. People begin to measure themselves by their own measure rather than the measure that God uses. And they are most usually vulnerable when they have actually accomplished some things that bring a measure of security and cause them to stand out a bit from other people. According to verse 16, Uzziah began to change when he became strong. All through those years of struggling with uncertainty and danger and risk, Uzziah had been humble and faithful to God. He had Zechariah the prophet on hand to help him, give him good advice. When he got to a place where he could relax a bit, look at all those accomplishments he'd made. Pride began to raise its ugly head. He got to sit back. "Hey, look at all this stuff I made. I've made this tiny little country that was so uncertain among all these enemies so powerful. Uzziah began to think, hey, this is all my doing. And that sort of thing can happen whether you're king of a nation or just an ordinary person. When you have to scratch and strive and struggle to make your way, it's not hard to depend upon God. It's not hard to pray when you're having a rough time. It's not hard to acknowledge God and remember your place when you're having a hard time. It's when you get ahead of the game that temptation of pride comes. Maybe you have some money in the bank. Maybe you made some successful moves. People look up to you and respect you. You can slack off a bit, enjoy the fruit of your labors. That's where pride comes in. That's when it's much easier to forget God. So is pride bad? Is it wrong to feel what is often called pride of accomplishment or the satisfaction in a job well done? Kind we might feel at the end of the day after we applied ourselves to a worthy task and actually made some headway? I think there is a difference between satisfaction of accomplishment and the kind of destructive pride we see here in God. I mean, Uzziah. I mean, I'm proud about the work I do as a preacher. I'm proud of it. But I don't forget my place about it. I remember the only reason I'm up here is because God has allowed me to be up here. Satisfaction of accomplishment doesn't take undue credit for itself. It can still remember that it is God who provides the strength and ability to make things happen. Someone once said, the proud man counts his newspaper clippings, the humble man his blessings. If you're still counting your blessings, you're probably doing all right. Uzziah stopped counting his blessings and began to believe that he alone was responsible for his success and that he could do no wrong. Here's how it came to the surface. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what's the problem with burning a little incense? A lot of these Old Testament stories, if you just read them and not understand the context of them, you can think, well, what's so bad about that? The problem was that Uzziah was a king. He isn't a priest. Under Old Testament law, only the priests who are the lineage of Aaron could enter the temple and burn incense. I know that sounds a bit strange to us today as Christians, because according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are all priests. But it's not that way under the law of Moses. There was a division of responsibility, and you didn't cross it. God felt very strongly about it too. In the days of Moses, when a group of rebellious Levites under the leadership of a man named Korah tried to usurp the role of the priest and offer up their own incense, God opened up the earth and swallowed up 250 of them. This example was prominent in Israel's history, and it's contained in the scripture for all to read. Everyone knew about these things. It's in the scripture, ready for them to see. 250 people, when they tried to burn incense, they got swallowed up into the earth. Uzziah had access to it, but by now, his half-hearted attention to those things was taking its toll. For whatever reason, King stepped into the temple, he picked up one of the fire pans, and he started to offer incense himself. What was his motivation? The Bible says pride. So, what are the faithful to do when the unfaithful begin to desecrate the commands and principles of the Lord? They speak out. This is what we see happening next in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 7 through 18. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord,
but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. So, he hastened to the priest, apologized for his presumption, and he immediately exited the temple, right?
what a godly person does when he or she steps over the line. They realize the error of their ways.
They apologize, repent, pray that this doesn't happen again, and go on.
They listen
to the rebuke of others, wait carefully
against the commands of the word of God,
and commit to it that those who bring the rebuke are correct.
That's what a Christian should be.
Someone who cares about the things of God.
But that
isn't what Uzziah did. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19.
Says, then Uzziah became furious.
And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And now he is angry with the priest. Now if you ever find yourself angry with someone for telling you the truth from this book of God, the Bible, by the letter, it's a flashing red light that signals
pride. When you cannot listen
to the controlling presentation of the Word of God,
even when it comes from someone you might consider beneath you,
you're arrogant and you're on your way to a serious fall.
Godly person is
easily entreated. No matter how long he or she has been in the faith, no matter how mature, if someone brings a challenge from the Word of God that concerns them, they will give it
a fair and honest
hearing. That is what Paul meant when he said of the qualifications of an elder in Titus chapter 1 verse 7.
For a bishop
must be blameless in the spirit of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to lying, not violent, not greedy for money. Quick-tempered part of that is easy to understand. Take a look at Isaiah here. He stepped out of line because someone called him on it. And his response is to get angry.
An elder
isn't supposed to be like that. And of course, either or any of us. Self-willed part might need a little clarification. It means self-pleasing or arrogant. It has to do with insisting on having one's own way. It's a clear indicator of pride and arrogance, and it's a serious matter. You see that here. Isaiah's physical health is suddenly going south. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19 to 20 says, and now he's angry with the priest. Leprosy burst out on his forehead. Before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests lifted him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Isaiah's obstinance was falling down in the face of this. The priest quickly whisked him out of the temple, and he put up no further resistance. God has a way of humbling the arrogant and bringing down the prideful. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 21 to 23. King Uzziah is a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he is a leper, for he is cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jason his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the house of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested in his body, and they buried him with his father, and the field of burial is belonging to the king. But they said, he is a leper. Then Jason, his son, reigned in his place. Uzziah then, from the limelight to the shadows, and a few arrogant moments. And that's what he's remembered. No one remembers him for all that did he do. When you look at the story, when you look at the story, as you see, it's allowed to have potential, but slaughtered it in the end. Let me leave you with a few thoughts about this matter of pride. Do not shun success, but always use the right yardstick in measuring your own accomplishment. Compare yourself not with other people, but with what you know God expects of you. Remember that God is really the giver of all accomplishments, and he can remove those accomplishments in the blink of an eye. Be ready and willing to listen to others when they turn out your faith. It might mean the difference between continued success or disgrace. It's just even urgent to say that pride, rather than duty, may be the root of it. Do you answer it before God has to deal with you? Remember that all you have belongs to God, and that you will be required to give it up sooner than you may think. At that point, you'll be no greater than the simplest man or woman in the cemetery. The only thing that will matter at that time will be a godly character, if you live your life correctly. how to easy to destroy. How to fail your new German if you decide to go fly fishing. You ought to be well tipped and ready for any eventuality. You may slow down, let you stop, fishing stop. You decide, I'm gonna die, but the greatest equipment is highest in the United States, the most expensive, it's gotta be the best. You hear it off to the river, you have the mercy, popular benefit of stuff with the latest flowers, high-tech coffee, ladies and boots and plates. It's not a way to show you, and if not, it's considered rewarding. And then you see the fish. You fish in there. But nothing to tell you, barely tell you that exists. So next time, come on, you decide to time to write my SUV for some reception. Sadly, after the trailer, the opportunity, there, there's a two different player. Turn around in a big silly fish. You head to it. How do you mind to jump some money while you get the silly fish? Well, I don't want to do it. I just try to keep out of sight to the fish really soon. You and I, you have to keep your end from erasing the beginning because of pride. It's best that we try to keep ourselves out of sight. Don't become that person who has to be seen and recognized for what you've done. Except the sound of that in terms of intelligence and selection. Do you hear the smelling of not a person? Like the sense of talent and sense of heard? Have you ever been able to affect you in some way? Make you realize that you need to get your life on the right path. You see that? So you sit on the front bench. You're to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what it takes to get on the right path. For those of you that are Christians, don't let them. But I did all those things. I'm fine. Because the example from the God. You started out good. But you messed it up in the ring. And not to mess it up, you couldn't go back. You couldn't fix it. Don't let the same happen to you. Have any news, give you time for it. I think that is the same.